This afternoon, everyone, I would like to take us on a different journey, maybe different from what we've done in the past. I'd like us to stop and consider some things that maybe we haven't looked at before quite in the same way. But what I want to do is I want to speak to our young people. Now, they're not all here, obviously, because a lot of them are right now going elsewhere. We talked to a lot of them over in the Macon congregation this morning. Well, we've got some here, and we've got some real, you know, we got youth, and we've got the real young ones. But I'm also going to talk to the rest of you who are spiritual children. Spiritual children. So we're all children in one sense of the word, and this will apply to the older folks with regard to Passover and the days of unleavened bread that will be rapidly approaching. But more specifically, in light of what we just heard in the sermonette, which was extremely addressing the problem, we have seen the collapse of morality within our very lifetime. Hard to believe that such a wonderful nation, not perfect by a long shot, but the best nation on the face of the earth, giving the greatest opportunities. And as one man said years ago, he says, you could say what you want about the United States, but you'll never say that they are a stingy people. They are the most generous people on the face of the earth. And that is true. We come to everybody's aid, but who's going to come to our aid when we're in trouble? And the answer is no one. No one. We're going to be left alone in that day of trouble, and that's going to be quite a trial for the end time descendants of the house of Israel. Remember, there's two things going on all the time in the Bible I've mentioned to you. There are prophecies being fulfilled dealing with the house of Israel. You have to know who, the name of Israel, where that's on, and also the house of Judah. There are prophecies dealing with them, and prophecies dealing with the church of God, which we are a portion of, that Hebrews 11 says that they who have been before us, along with us, it can't be done until it's completed. We have to all run accordingly. So what I thought I would do today, and what I wanted to capitalize on, is the fact that with our nation collapsing morally, and our nation collapsing in many ways, and you can see that in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, that if we didn't function in a certain way as God had outlined, things would happen. Well, I'd like to just, before I get ahead of myself, I get so excited on this topic, I got to be careful. I got to hold myself back. I don't want to jump ahead of the thing here. But I'd like to take and first go back to all of us from the standpoint of this. Here we are living as human beings on the face of the earth. There are many ideas of how we got here. Aliens seeded us. All kinds of crazy things. If you read Eric von Däniken, he talks about these people who came and, you know. And then we have these ideas that evolution made us. Well, here's the point. There is a law that governs the universe, a law that young and old must always remember. This is one of the key things that we have stood in the Church of God and understood for years with regard to the fact that the seven laws of success, we call it. And the very first law was that it says that if you want to experience life, life demands a life giver. That's the law of biogenesis. Life cannot come from nothing. It comes from somewhere. And that somewhere has the answers to what life is all about. And that's where you and I need to focus our time, and why we as older adult children of God by His Spirit, because we are His children, and teaching our children some very important lessons, because we can't convert them, but we have an obligation to make them God conscious, to make them aware of what we are aware of. So as they grow into adulthood, they will be able to understand the power and the force that drives the universe and gives them life to live, move, and have being upon this Goldilocks area that we live within the Milky Way. There is no life in other parts of the universe, not like human life. Human life is a unique phenomena that was granted by the grace of a great Creator God. And I've entitled this sermon with this title, Go to the Creator for the answer to life's questions. Life's questions. Go to the Creator for answers to life's questions. Now, the reason why that's important, because as children come into the picture, and children are in the process of growing, do you remember when children, in the first thing, parents would be talking to their children and they would ask the question, why, 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 why? They wanted answers to questions. It's a natural curious in the mind of a child growing up. And as you grow into your youth, you do what? You're still asking why. Why, why, why? Why does it have to be this way? Why can't it be some other way? Because there is only one way. And that way was defined by the Creator who gives life to every human being who walks upon the earth that He has created. Let's take a look at a quick scripture here in Isaiah chapter 42. The Bible that we refer to and we put our confidence in is the manual to human beings explaining life. It is where the answers to life's questions are to be found. You can't find them written in other books written by human beings. They can have spin-offs of ideas that come from the Bible in principle, but it is only the great life giver, He who gives life, He's the only one who can tell us exactly the way things should be. And so in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 5, it says, Thus says the Lord God. He says, He, notice, that created the heavens. Now, the heavens didn't create themselves. He created them. He tells us right up front, and so simple that a child can understand. So a child says, Where did this all come from, Mom and Dad? God made it. People laugh and say, well, that's just a bunch of Hebrews. They were sunstroked out there in the desert somewhere, and they came up with this idea that God made everything. No, God made everything. And He makes it very clear. He said, He created the heavens, and He stretched them out. Literally stretched them out, the heavenly expanse. And then He goes on to say, He that spreads forth the earth, and what? And He also, it says He gives breath, notice that, He gives breath unto the people upon it. Last time I checked, most of us are breathing. And when we're breathing, we're in the land of the living by the grace of God. Stop breathing and you're no longer in the land of the living. Fast and quick, so simple a child can understand. Now here we go, and He says, And the Spirit to them that walk therein. It is God who has given us the human spirit that allows us to be able to communicate with one another. And it is His Holy Spirit that allows us then to connect with our Creator in a unique way that allows us then to begin to understand His great plan and purpose for giving us life. This thing of life, as children are growing up, one of the questions they will ask is something like this. What do you want to be when you grow up? Have you ever asked yourself, thought about that? And they might say something, or you might have said this when you were young. Well, I want to be a policeman, or I want to be a pilot, or I want to be a bus driver, or a plumber, or a carpenter. Or many of the other things. I want to be a fashion designer if you're a woman. There might be all kinds of things children... Well, here's the point. How many of us have fulfilled those dreams or desires? Answer, very few of us. Because our life has always been thrown around and changed by the events of life around us. We wanted to climb that mountain. But we never got to the top of that mountain because other things came along that disrupted the dream, changed everything, and you couldn't do it. How many people in past generations have had dreams and watched their dreams go up in flames? All because of events that happened. They just wanted to grow up like all of us, They just wanted to have a good life, and that's what everybody wants, and especially young people as they grow up. And where do young people go to get the answers to life's questions? They've got to go to God or to this manual of instruction, the Word of God. That's why God, in His great wisdom, preserved it for us. And He brought it down to us to help us understand that it is vital to your having a meaning and purposeful life, not only now, but in eternity. Because this life is a preparation for eternity. And God talks about that in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. It's all about. People don't know what life is all about. It is a very complicated, and we are, because sometimes these theological terms go over people's heads. When the Bible, to do what? He wants us to live life a certain way that we might be blessed. Examples in the Bible, and He's showing us, saying, this is what works, don't work. But you're scarred, and you carry that scar with you, and every time you look at that scar, you remember a reason to help us understand something. It's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, after the book of Proverbs, and you will see how Solomon drew the picture. Solomon drew a very important picture for us to help us understand the importance of this thing of life. Because, as we say, this is your life. There used to be a TV program years ago called This Is Your Life with Ralph Emerson, I believe. And these people would talk about their circumstances and how they grew up and where they went and how they accomplished things. Well, this is our legacy, folks. We're writing our legacy of where we've been, what we've accomplished with the life God has given to us, and where we're going. And this is what young people need to know, too, that they have a destiny that has been ordained from God, a destiny that is far greater than anyone can understand. And we're told to take into consideration that time moves very rapidly. And to emphasize that, you remember He talks about that in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14, where He says, what is your life? He spells it out. He says, is it not like a vapor that whoosh, just is here and it's gone tomorrow? Who's going to remember any of us in this room or anyone hearing this message on a recording 100 years from now? Nobody. They wouldn't even know we existed. Only God and Jesus Christ know and will understand who everybody is in this great plan of salvation. That's the great God we serve. Not just a figment of our imagination, but a God who really does exist, who made everything. And He says, consider all this. And He says, anyone who says this is by accident, you're a fool, God says. And we hear a world filled with fools today. You and I are told, don't listen to the fool. Listen to the wise. And who's the wisest of all? God. And what did He do? He used the wisest man, Solomon, among earthly men, and He gave him this inspiration to record for us, and He teaches us now in chapter 11, verse 9. He tells us with regard to, as we start the cycle of life, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, He tells us, first of all, rejoice. Now, how often the Bible emphasizes this very thing, that when you keep the festivals of God, or you keep the Sabbath, or you come in contact with God's way of life, you are told to do what? Rejoice! Why? There's much to rejoice about. If there was no God, there'd be no rejoicing. I guarantee we'd be sad and we'd be a lost cause. But because our God does exist, He tells our very important beginning stage of life. And as we grow, we keep this up and we just keep emphasizing it more all the time. He says, rejoice, O young man, O young woman. Because God is the maker, as Genesis says. He made man and woman in His image. So thank God that we were made in His image. that we're not some lesser life form, but we are the life form that God is concerned about. God didn't die for gorillas. He didn't for chimpanzees. The Son of God died for you and for me and every other human being made in the image of God, because that's how much God values each and every one of us. And yet we feel so terribly unworthy. Why would God value us? Because God is a wonderful God. And the Son of God gave his life for us, as he said, and we keep this in mind as Passover approaches. Very clearly, he said, greater love than this has no man, that he lay down his life. God has demonstrated his love for us, and the reason why, he's teaching us now how to love him in return. He wants to have a relationship with us, deep and profound. He doesn't want us just to know about God. He wants us to really recognize our in-depth relationship with him. Just like we learn, you know, about people, we spend time with them. God wants to spend time. So he has ordained the seventh-day Sabbath. Every week we are called into his presence. He wants to spend time with us and with one another. And he's teaching us these very important lessons. Now, what he goes on to say, that as a young person growing up, and when we are spiritually young in the beginning stages of our conversion, he says, you've got to rejoice. You've got to understand. He says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Be happy. Enjoy life. Life is precious. And those who don't have it, well, Scripture says a live dog is better than a dead one. Because the live one can go anywhere it wants to go. The dead one ceases to exist. So we're giving here something very sobering, but yet something very important in our relationship with our God. And he goes on to say, and whatever you, he says, is in your heart and your sight of your eyes. In other words, enjoy the life you begin. You're only a youth once in your early years. Then you're suddenly a teenager. And that teenage year, that goes by so fast. Then suddenly here you are, you're a young adult. Then next, you know, you're starting your own family. Next, all of a sudden, boom, 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 and other events change life. And suddenly, whoosh, how did I get here so fast? It's like the Amish people say. They have a little saying. They say, too old, too quick, too smart, too late. Finally, when I wake up to see what it's all about, time is gone. Where did it go? One day at a time. Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. So he says, make the most of this time. But here's something you must carry with you and always remember from the Creator of all life. He says, know this. He says that for all the things that you're involved in, that God will do what? Bring that into judgment. He's making judgments and evaluations as he sees what we as human beings do. Then he goes, he says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil, he says, from your flesh. He says, but we do what? He says, childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, you think life is a certain way when you're a child. Remember, everybody was giants when we were little kids. All of us can remember that. And we were just little giants, you know, little children rather. And all his parents were giants, these grown-up people. Then suddenly you become a young man and a woman, teenager, and suddenly now they're shrinking down in size very quickly. And because now you've moved to another stage and now you've learned a lot and your mind is faster and quicker, you're smarter than mom and dad. Now you know all these things. And then all of a sudden, as the years keep going by and changes keep happening, and changes happen in you and other people, you begin to get a little, maybe I don't know what I thought I knew. And sure enough, you begin to realize, hey, there's something more here than meets the eye. And this something else is why God says in verse chapter 12, verse 1, and because of all this going on, God says, you must do what? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That means seek God early if you are blessed to do that. Now, many people find God later in life. They don't find them in the early years. But if you're blessed to find them in the early years of life, that's why the parents, to make their children God conscious, is so important. They will have lessons to learn, like we all do. They will have scars, but they will have to discover Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice if they want to have a future and they want to understand their destiny. And He says that before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, wherein you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Well, what is that saying? It means that by the time you're 92 and sitting in a chair and you can't go where you want to go and do the things you want to do, and you're not able to jump and hop and skip and do the things you used to do, and all these memories are in your mind and your heart, you say, there's no fun here. And that's right. Life begins to lose its luster. And that's why God has called us to the knowledge of the truth. For this reason, He wants us to understand the great plan that He has called us to, and He wants us to grasp this concept, that as your body begins to fade, and it will in time, we don't like it, but it's going to happen. But the mind does not have to fade with the plan and purpose of God. If you keep that in your mind, that will get you through this veil of tears. God has promised to walk us through that, to be with us, and bring us ultimately to the kingdom of God. And He says, that is a great and wonderful goal that God has given. And so again, we realize very quickly, when you go to school, by the time you're in high school, and you're ready to graduate, you ask your fellow classmates, you say, what are you going to do when you graduate?
I don't know.
Nobody seems to know. Where are you going? Well, then maybe some say, well, I'm going to go to college. Well, what kind of college?
I don't know.
They really don't know. It's hop, skip, and jump. Well, I'm going to go in the military. Well, maybe, okay, maybe that's a place to go. And maybe you want to go to college. The point being here, if you're listening to people, classmates, teachers, administrators, they're going to tell you what to expect in life, but they'll never tell you what God really wants you to know about life. Only God can tell you, but that's found in the Scriptures. And they don't teach the Scriptures. That's why you have to come to understand that there's more here, because the Scriptures teach you, again, by remembering God in your youth, or as you now in your spiritual youth, and we're still all youth spiritually, even though we've been baptized, brought into God's church, given His Spirit, don't ever think that you have arrived as an adult. You're still a child. The adult is our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, right at His right hand. And we owe allegiance to them, the source of life for all of us. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand, and that is this. When we learn from the Bible our destiny, then we begin to realize that we are given by God's loving care. Just like parents, and God gives us this responsibility, and the cycle goes on to teach us this lesson. You want to help your children avoid the pitfalls of life, and so does God. And so God gives us His Word because it helps us to do what? Avoid the minefields and all the traps of life that can hit and cause great problems. Only God has the answer to life's questions. I can't emphasize that enough. We got to drill that into our brain. God only has the answers. Because if you don't, then you'll do what? You'll lean to your own understanding. And He tells you can't do that in Proverbs chapter 3. And He tells you many other things, and we'll touch on some more here in just a moment. But what God wants us to do is to remember, as He inspired the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And Jeremiah puts it in this terminology. Oh Lord, I know. See, he had come to the place he discovered. He says, I know that the way of man or woman is not in himself or herself. It is not in the individual man or woman who walks to direct his own steps. You and I think we know how to go, what to do, But boy, as you keep moving through the cycle of life, you realize you don't know what you thought you knew. And there's a lot you don't know about living life. Life is a very unique phenomena, and it takes God to guide and direct us. In fact, in Psalm 90, verse 10 through 12, that's Psalm 90, verse 10 through 12, we are told to number our days. Now, that's not very encouraging in one sense, you know. There's just a certain amount of time that's allocated to a human being. Only God knows what that is. And that's why God wants us to walk in His ways, because it provides a blessing to us, and it keeps us from harm's way by following God. No, He says, you know, number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom is found in the Word of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Because when you fear God, you will depart from evil. You will take note of what He says, because if you don't, you know you're going to get scarred. You're going to hit a minefield, and it's going to cause problems. Now, what God wants for all of us, and He doesn't tell us how many days it's going to be, and it's a blessing from God that He doesn't tell us these things. Why? Because you sit around fearful, worrying about those days. You'd be watching, oh man, I'm another day closer. And so it's best not to know any of that. Your life is in God's hands, and that's the safest place to be. And we pray that God would grant us what? Many days. Let's join me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we have from the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesian Church of God some very important instruction. In fact, you'll see that in chapter 5 and verse 16, he emphasizes this, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. In other words, make the most of each and every day. Don't just let it get away from you. All right, then he moves on. He talks about husband-wife relationships. In chapter 6, he introduces the subject of children. And he tells children what they need to know about their relationship with their parents. And that has a spiritual connotation, because it teaches us our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So parents should never ask of their children to do something that is contrary to biblical, sound principles and living. For example, if they were to ask you to do something that would cause you to go to jail because you broke the law, well, that would mean you would be lawless. God doesn't want you to be lawless, not by man's law or by His law. And so it's so important. He says that you need to listen to your parents, obey them, for this is right. This is the thing that God has set in motion. This is the right way to live this gift of life that He's given to us. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So there's a wonderful promise that goes with this one, and that is, verse 3, that it may be well with you. I think all of us would like to stay well as much as possible. And then he goes on to say, and that you may live long on the earth. Well, length of days are in God's hands. Proverbs talks about this and says, the importance of obeying God is that God can extend the gift of life. Remember how he did with Hezekiah? Remember Hezekiah got into a situation and suddenly his life was threatened, and God heard his prayer and God extended his life by 15 years? 15 more years of life. Life is a precious thing, and I'm sure Hezekiah was very grateful for that. All right, now, what we need to understand also here is that, again, the subject of sin spoken of in the Bible sometimes can throw people, and I believe it sometimes throws young people too, because sin sounds so out there somewhere. What is this sin thing? They don't hear sin being preached today because ministers don't talk about sin. They don't discuss God's commandments. Then 1 John 3:4 makes it clear that sin is the transgression of God's law, His commandments. But I'd like to give you a little alternate concept to help you understand what the Bible really is trying to tell us all along. And that, what is sin? Sin is destructive behavior. Destructive behavior, which means any kind of wrong behavior, destructive behavior, is against the laws of God. It violates His commandments. This is why it is so important. God does not want us to have to bring all false guilt upon ourselves and suffering. And we live in a world today that is laboring under guilt. They don't have peace of mind. They're struggling because of sin or wrong behavior. Now, what would be some of the wrong behavior? Well, have you heard a lot of the problems affecting people today, like alcoholism? How that has just wreaked havoc in the houses of many homes and families. And people were just so torn and upset. And so they have an attitude, no alcohol at all. God's not against alcohol. He just says, don't use it that way. You see, people use things in a wrong way. They don't follow the right instruction. What about, for example, drugs? Oh, wow, that requires extreme caution. Because today you see the people wanting to escape, they're doing what? They want to feel good, so they take these drugs, and look what's happening. Evil people are making millions at the expense of human lives that are being destroyed. And, of course, we know what happens to people when they take, like, crystal meth. And, you know, when you see a picture of a beautiful young girl in her early years, and then she's all into this stuff, and now she looks like she's old before her time. She's just falling apart. Drugs like that are no good. That's to be avoided. So if any friend would try to take a young person and say, here, you need to try this, or even for any adults, and we've got adults today that are taking drugs. You know, it's not just young people taking drugs. There's a lot of people taking drugs today, and there is a whole area of legal drugs and illegal drugs, and people are being destroyed by these things. You take a certain medication, you go to a doctor, and the doctor does what? Well, you need this. Yeah, but it's got 25 side effects, doctor. What about that? Well, you know, we'll deal with that as we come to them. Well, that's not the answer. You don't want to have problems like that. All right. What about reckless living? Just reckless living. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's called reckless living. And when you do that, God says you're asking for trouble. Parents know things that children don't know. Our Heavenly Father knows things that you and I do not know about life. That's why He's converted us and brought us to the knowledge of His truth. And just like as a parent, you're wanting to do what? You're wanting the best for your children. God says, learn from that what I'm trying to do for you. I want the best for you. I want you to have every wonderful blessing. You know, if you stop and consider, as a young person, why do your parents bring you to church? Because you know a lot of kids grow up in the church and then leave the church. Why do parents bring their children to church? Well, probably in the past, I'm afraid, a lot of parents thought that maybe through osmosis the kids would get converted and somehow stay with God. That's not what does it. You bring them to church to make them God conscious. And then they watch your example as parents to see whether or not you are doing what you hear from the pulpit, from the minister. The minister throws out, here's what you should do. And the parents pay no attention to that. And the kids look and say, well, the minister said this, but the parents don't seem to do that. That's called hypocrisy. Better put, hypocrisy. I think we see real quickly, you know, our children aren't dumb. They pick up on everything. And they learn quick. And that's why our example is so important. I mean, look at Solomon. You know, he says, one wife, that's what you got to have. And then his son is growing up and he sees dad with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Dad, something's wrong here. You know, because your example speaks so loudly. And that's as ambassadors for Christ, why we must be very careful in this area. That's why children are brought to church. They learn. We don't stick them off somewhere in a corner. We stick them right here because they need to be in the middle and exposed to God. They might have certain classes that help them and teach them in certain biblical principles, but they need to know this is their calling as well. Now, what happens if the children get up and say, well, I don't want it, and they walk away? That's the reason God put this stuff in your mind, because the scripture makes it very clear. Proverbs 22:6, that you bring up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. In other words, as they start getting older and they start having these situations in their lives, they're going to remember, uh-oh, this is what I heard years ago when I used to go to church. Isn't it amazing how many people are now coming back to church as they see signs in the prophetic pictures around and they're realizing their own personal lives are not where they should be? This is very important, and God wants us to keep these things in mind in terms of family and how we teach and how we work with one another, with our own children, and ultimately, how are we going to teach if that is our responsibility over 10 cities, 5 cities, kings, priests, however God uses us in His great wisdom? How are we going to teach if we don't understand the elements involved? You can't teach what you haven't got. If you haven't studied, if you haven't learned, if you haven't applied yourself, then you shortchange yourself. It's all the Bible is telling us. So let's not shortchange our children, is what God is saying. Teach them. Deuteronomy 6, the model for working with as parents with your children. But the responsibility is on your shoulder. Now, God is the author of life. And in one thing He created in life that is quite awesome, it's called sex. Boy, do people like that word. I mean, you can sell rocks if you put a word sex on it. It seems like people will do anything when that word sex is applied. And God says, look, I am the author of the male-female relationship. And I am the only one qualified to tell you, my physical creation, how you are to use this marvelous gift that God has given to us to fulfill His will in our lives. And what He does, He first of all teaches us, this is, have you ever gone to places where it says restricted admittance? In other words, you can't go in there because you're not authorized to go in there? Sex outside of marriage is restricted. It's off limits. It's only designed within a male-female relationship between a husband and wife. That's where it belongs. Now, that's not where human beings have done it. Human beings go all over the place. They think, well, I'm free to do anything I want. Yeah, and you're free to suffer, and you're free to get the diseases and all the other problems that go with it. Because, again, that's what we see in Satan's world. But this wonderful gift God gave, what did He give it for? It says, in the process of time, Mother Eve gave birth to 2 kids called Cain and Abel. Gave birth to a lot more. In other places, the scripture mentions that. But those two are cited out for a very important purpose. This marvelous gift produces between a man and a wife family, children. There is nothing greater than to see children and watch children play. And God says, and that's you, my son. That's you, my daughter. You may be an adult, but you're still a child in my book. You still got an awful lot to learn, and I'm teaching you these things as you teach your kids the things they need to know. And so God says, when it comes to this, this sexual relationship produced the marvelous blessing of family. And God, what do people in this world really hunger for? What do they want when it's all said and done? They want family. We're hardwired for family. And we also have a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all brought together to fulfill God's purpose for all of us. We're all part of that great plan and purpose. And what does it do? You raise your children, now you have to teach them. And it also does something. It gives a husband and wife a marvelous bonding element that brings them together as husband and wife. And nothing else can interfere with that. It puts a sanctity bond around that family. That's what God intended. But people think they know better than God, and they say, well, I'm going to go and do what I want to do. Yeah, okay. Then you have to go visit the doctor and say, I got something that I picked up, and I don't know what it is. Doctor said, you've been hanky-panking. Yeah, you've been playing around. You haven't been doing what you're supposed to. All right, let's look very quickly now what it says here in Scripture for us. You will not be happy if you don't obey God. Plain and simple. Obey God to the best of your ability. Now, none of us are going to do it perfectly, but you must obey to the best of your ability as God has revealed to you. For example, your body. What is your body? Well, I keep hearing people say, it's my body and I can do what I want with it. Yes, you can. You can destroy it if you want. You have that capacity. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that whole chapter is dynamite, folks, especially for the young people growing up. They need to know this. 1 Corinthians 6:13, God says, the body is for the Lord. God created and gave us our bodies for His purpose. And part of that is for, again, creating the male-female relationship to create family, ultimately. And number two, what is the body for? Verse 14, for the resurrection. It doesn't end here. God is going to bring about a marvelous resurrection to change our mortal bodies into divine spirit bodies. A wonderful gift from a loving God who loves His children. All right, number three, admonition. Do not use the members of your body, which are the members of Christ, and join them in a relationship with a harlot or a prostitute. Now, there are male and female involvements in that, so it's not just one-sided. I mean, this is a warning to both. And here again, when it uses that term, you don't use your members to join to the harlot, there are certain things we have to keep in mind. That as we enter into the area we call puberty, for both the male and the female, it is very important that young men realize these are very dangerous days for them. Women, the same way. But here is where the pornography trap begins for so many young men. And it pursues them all the days of their life, even into adulthood. And that is a shame. That has to be gotten rid of. That has to be repented of if a person is involved in that. We recognize in the church that there are many suffering in their marriages because of this thing of pornography. And today, because so many perverted things are out there on the internet, it's not just for the man. The woman has to be on guard as well, because she's being exploited in every area as well. No, Satan strikes early in the family relationship. A man once used this expression. He said, don't neglect your family, because Satan won't. Satan won't neglect your family. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he's not going to get me, says adult child of God. Well, what about your children who are not yet alert to the dangers out there? These are things we have to keep in mind. Right now, there's a TV program. Someone was telling me about this morning on the Sabbath in our other sister congregation in Macon. There's a TV program coming on called Lucifer. And Lucifer is this real chic-looking guy. I mean, this little girl, the little clip they show for this thing, apparently, she says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Beelzebub. And she says, you're the devil. And he smiles and says, yes, I am. But he's put off in a very nice way. And people can be seduced by stuff like that. They don't see the danger in the devil. Remember, he appears as an angel of light, Paul said. But he's as rotten as hell itself. And he would destroy every human being if he had the power to do that. But God shuts him down. Thank God for God. All right, so it's the youthful years that you must be extremely careful as a man and a woman. Because as you get off, you know, you go to school, you go to college, and what happens? We hear about the drinking problems. We hear about the immorality problems. We hear spring break. And all these things are what's going on in Satan's world. Now, what makes it difficult for us to obey God in this world is the fact that this world isn't doing God's way. This world makes it easy for you to disobey. So you have to fight to do the right thing. And in the kingdom of God, things will be reversed. People won't have to fight the devil or the world around them. It's going to be easier for them, but they don't get the reward that those called now are going to receive because they had to deal with this adversary in all his evil hands and what he has done. All right, number four. We've talked about the body is the Lord, the resurrection for this body, and don't mess with immorality. And how sin or wrong behavior against your own body is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. In other words, the wrong behavior hurts your own body. You can't get away with it. You start playing with drugs, they're going to bite you. You start playing around in immorality, like it says, you can't take fire in your bosom and not get burned. These things will happen to people, and they are. Number five, we are the temple of God. Now, that's important to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are the temple of God. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. God doesn't want his temple defiled. And you read about that. He said, if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy. He is not going to allow evil into his temple. And he doesn't want evil to exist in our lives. That's why he says what he does at the days of unleavened bread. You have to root sin, wrong behavior, out of your life. Because wrong behavior is everywhere, folks. It's everywhere. You've got to really put your head on straight and ask God for help every day. Because you never know how Satan is going to try to come at you. And then in number six, principle in verse 20, we are bought with a price. And that price was the life of the Son of God. Through your example, others are led to the knowledge of the truth. Because they're going to look at you and they're going to say, now why? Why do you do what you do? Answer, because that's what I see in the Word of God, the manual of life. And I want to live life the way the Creator intended me to. That's your answer. You know, it's very important that we keep in mind that you've got to hunger and thirst for the things of God. That term hunger carries the word, the Greek word, you've got to be starving for them. I want the things of God, and I've got to have them. That starving effect. Now that brings us to, again, a very important aspect. Remember that as we live life, God is judging. He's judging us by this book that we have in front of us, the Word of God. And if we just keep it closed and don't look at it, doesn't mean it won't judge us. Still going to judge us because it is the book that governs living life. It's a book that governs living life. I think we can all affirm the fact, you know, if you listen to the books that you go to the bookstore and they tell you how to be a success, how to do this, how to do that. They're going to all tell you the technique. You listen to the guy on the radio and he's going to say, I'll sell you my book or give it to you free. Just give me your email because I want to sell your email. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to sell it and make money on it, but I don't want you to know that. But I'll give you my book and show you how I made millions of dollars and how you can do it too. Have a good life. And bologna sandwiches, folks. Bologna sandwiches. And they're feeding it to you big time when they're telling you that. Because you're not going to be a big success that way. You've got to hunger for the things of God. God wants us to enjoy life. That's why he gave it to us. What hurts life is the things we do when we don't follow his commands and follow his teaching. What we also have in our time right now, marvelous opportunities that past generations, when many of us in this room were growing up, we did not have some of the things you have today, and it is absolutely awesome. Technology is fantastic, and they're going to blow us away with the new things they got on the drawing board. But we have to be careful not to let technology become our God. Because if we bow down to technology, then we are guilty of idolatry. Use the technology to glorify God and Jesus Christ. But don't let technology become your slave. Well, I just gotta have this boy. I just heard the bing. That means I gotta see who's on Facebook. Don't jump. Read Facebook. Do whatever you gotta do. Take your time, but don't jump. Remember how years ago we had to learn to teach ourselves? The phone rings and you did what? You jumped. You had to go answer to the phone. Finally, I had to finally tell myself, I ain't gonna answer that phone. That phone can ring itself crazy. I'm not gonna answer it. Why? Because I'm in the middle of prayer, and why does the phone ring when I'm in the middle of prayer? To break my train of thought, that's why. And I say to myself, if it's important, and it's something that needs to be addressed, they will call back, and I will address it and give it my best opportunity of service. But when I'm talking to God, I do not want to be interrupted with lesser things. And it's crazy, I'm telling you, when you pick up the phone, and then all of a sudden, and this is how we're taking a survey, and we would like to find out what you... Sorry, don't do surveys. Bang. No, I'm not... No, you can be nice to them. I mean, you don't... But you see, you got to just face the reality, folks. Satan will use every trick in the book. Remember, you and I are told, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And we were ignorant. He takes advantage of us in more ways than we realize. We think we're rich and increased with goods, and we don't realize the enemy is at the door. And we have to really be on our toes. No, they will tell you, even parents, how many times parents have even told their children, they say, you need to go to school, you need to get an education so you can make a lot of money. That's not your purpose for going and being educated. Your purpose is to be educated to become a sound-minded human being, but a God-fearing human being, who can use the talents and abilities to get real success. People have ideas, you go to the right school, you'll talk to the right person, marry the right person, you know, and you'll climb the ladder of life. You won't climb it with God, because that's not God's ladder. No, God tells us that we have a destiny. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 and 18, he tells us we are not to touch the unclean thing. Stay away, in other words, from the poison and the traps within this world. And you know basically what they are. You hear it every day how it's destroying the lives of human beings. And God goes on to say, and if you will do that, he says, I will receive you and you will be my son and my daughter, saith the Lord. We are his children. We're his kids. And he loves us more than we can even comprehend. And what makes it so difficult, folks, is because we all want to be perfect. I did it. No, you can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. The scripture affirms all have like sheep gone astray. It is God who is successful in everything he does. We are the failures. We failed God. Adam and Eve failed God in the garden. And we down through time have failed God in our own lives as well. So what we have to deal with is we've got to realize, why should you be educated? So you could serve the Creator who gives you life, plain and simple. Everything else we do in life, jobs we hold, you know, here, there, what have you, really doesn't matter. It's just part of the experience of life. I heard an expression on one occasion, came from a song, and it really does drive home this point. The phrase goes like this, Lord, help me how to live. Did you know you need help to know how to live? Because you and I don't know how. It goes on to say, Lord, help me how to live and to know what living is all about. You don't know what living is all about. Neither do I or anyone else, except you listen to God who will tell you what he wants to tell you. He told Joshua, he said, Joshua, I want you to go into the land. And just like us, we're going into the kingdom of God set before us. And that was a type, and Joshua was told, I want you to be strong and of good courage. And wherever you go, I'll be with you, and in all your ways, you will prosper. Because God will make it happen. And we have been blessed beyond our wildest dreams, folks. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. We've been blessed with the knowledge of God's truth. And only God can summarize and tell us exactly what it is we need to do. You know, he said in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, that we had to choose. Every day we choose. Which way do you want to go? To whom are you going to serve? Either God or the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. It's going to be there. And we have to make that determination. And Solomon, who we quoted in the beginning, who told us to seek God as early as possible in our lives, he summarized it in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, where he said it in a nutshell. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And here we find how he summarized all his experimentation, trying to find out, what is it? What in the world am I supposed to do with this life that has been given to me? How should I live it? And then, of course, the book is written to teach us what Solomon learned. He said, I did this, I did that, I tried this, I tried that. And what did it do? It was all vexation. He says, I built these things, I did these things, I collected these things. And then what would happen? He says, and you depart from the scene, and the next guy gets it, and what does he do? He wastes it all. He says, oh, this just drives me crazy. It's worthless. It's vanity. So he summarizes it for us in this manner. Verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. When you look at the subject of life, and you see what's happening to people, when you see what's happening in your own life, and you realize finally what your destiny is to become a son and daughter of God forever, that is a pearl of great price, folks. And you do whatever you have to do to hang tight on that and hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. Because the kingdom of God was to be the priority. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. If your priorities are not right, and you're bouncing around here, there, and you're wasting precious time, and I submit that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to waste time until what? There is no more time. Time runs out. Let's make the most of the time that God has given us, and as he says here, let us hear the conclusion of this matter. Fear God. That means reverence him, this great God who gives you this wonderful thing called life. And you know how precious it is when you see human beings are no longer there. When you see the terrible things that are happening in the news and the way human beings are treating other human beings, then you understand this isn't good, folks. This isn't what. This is why we pray, thy kingdom come. Why? Because Jesus had the right answer all along. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And he goes on to say and makes it very clear. He says, if you will enter into life, if you want to go forward from this life into the next that God has ordained, keep the commandments, listen, take God's advice. Only God has the answers to the questions of life that you and I have. And we have them as young people, middle-aged people, older people. The Bible covers every area of the growth process. But in Proverbs 1, he talks about the very fact. He says, I have called out to you. He's called out to a lot of people. He says, and you've made my counsel of naught. You just put it aside like it doesn't exist. He says, well, I got news for you, paraphrasing. He says, I'm going to laugh when your calamity comes. You mean God laughs? Oh, yeah. You guys think you got it all figured out, God says, in this world. You think you got it? He says, wait till it starts to unravel. What are we hearing in the stock market? It's beginning to unravel. Our nation's beginning to unravel. Our military is beginning to unravel. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying is telling us the handwriting truly is on the wall. And you and I have seen in our short lifetime the complete reversal of everything past generations fought and died for so that you and I might have the blessing and the gift of life in this country so that we could rear our families in peace. And now it's all coming undone and falling in pieces. God said it would. Our only hope as individuals in the church of God is stay close to our Creator, follow His commands, because all He ever wanted was to bless us and make us happy. That's all a parent wants to do for their kids, so that when they have to say, goodbye, son, goodbye, daughter, I'll see you in the next life. You want them to have the very, very best. That's what God wants for all of us. May we never forget.